Heavenly Father, you are altogether different than we are. You are perfect in every way. There is nothing about you that lacks. Perfect, righteous greatness to an eternal extent. Oh, that we would wrap our minds around that, that we would wrap our heart around that truth, around that reality. And so we pray that as we look at your word, that you would help us in that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, please take your seats. You know, we've been in the book of Titus lately, a short little letter or an epistle. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Titus. It's after 1 and 2 Timothy toward the back of your Bible, or open your Bible app so that you can look at your screen with me. But so far we've looked at the beginning part of chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Today we'll look at the section verses 10 through 16 this morning. And throughout the sermon, you know, you see us put the scriptures on the screen, and it's just worth noting that that's an assist for you. It doesn't ever replace looking at God's word in its context, right? When God gives us his word, its words have relationship to other words that surround them. So if we're talking about Titus 1, 10 through 16, which we are today, we know that verses 1 through 9 and the section that follows it beginning in chapter 2 really impact how we read and understand the section that we're looking at today. And so while we'll put some verses on the screen to help you track or follow, there's nothing like just opening it up or scrolling through and seeing it on the screen in that relationship. So I mentioned we're looking at Titus, which is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to a young man he calls his son in the faith. Now, you don't call someone your son in the faith unless you really have a heart for them. And not just a heart for the task ahead of them, but a heart for him, or a heart for her, if you were to call someone your daughter in the faith. There's a special relationship that's there. They've done ministry together, and though Titus has been on the island of Crete, Paul is no longer there, and so Paul says, look, I've left you here for this very particular reason, and we see that there. You know, when somebody gives you a card for a birthday, or maybe a graduation, or maybe there was a special event in your life, or maybe something especially difficult has happened in your life recently. You might get a condolence card. You know, you can often tell a lot about a person by the card they give you, right? When you look at the cover, right? If you've got friends, I happen to have some sarcastic friends in my life. And so, you know, you look at the card, you just kind of go, oh man, what's inside of this thing, right? You just know, right? What kind of card it's going to be when you look at the front. Well, you know, that's the same reality when we look at the beginning of a lot of these epistles or letters. You can tell a lot about a lot about the man writing it, but also his purpose, even though it hasn't yet been entirely stated. You can tell the motive behind it. And we see that Paul's passion is driving for the faith of God's elect, right? So in Old Testament times, that would be the Jewish nation, right? As we look at it in New Testament times, that means all of those who will one day make a genuine profession of faith. Now, who are they? Well, we don't know. That's not our job. Our job is to recognize that God is saving people for himself. God is always in the business of transforming lives. And so we know that there are those who are elect that we are to seek, that we are to strive to build relationship with. And it's great because it keeps us honest, because we don't know who it's going to be. And so what do? Well, we build relationship with really everybody that the Lord gives us opportunity. You have a coworker. You have a circle of influence. You have a boss. You have a family member. You have a neighbor. You have a church family. You've got extended family. But if you look at those with whom God has placed you most immediately, you have an instant circle of influence that God intends for you to use, pay attention to, invest your life in, to serve, which is different in our nation now. It used to be a day everybody sat on the front porch, people talked, people visited, people got to know their neighbors. And I'll tell you now, it takes some real intentionality to get to know your neighbors. Maybe because there's a quarter mile between you or half a mile between you and your neighbor. Maybe because we just tend to live more individualistic lives than we once did. It doesn't change the reality that that's our responsibility and our call. And really what you find is that as you get into getting to know your neighbors, not just to share some gospel presentation, but to get to know them because you care about them. Why? Because God has cared about you. We love because he first loved us. That's our motive. That's our reason, our aim for it. And so we love those around us. And what you find is it's really a joy. I have many friends who are not believers, but are good, deep friendships. Some that I've had opportunity to share the gospel with and still haven't come to faith. In fact, I've moved 4 times since those conversations have happened. And sometimes once or twice a year, we'll spend some time on the phone and end up talking. My heart still burns, is burdened for this particular individual I'm thinking of to come to faith, to stop striving to trust himself and to follow Jesus in repentance and faith. So Paul is living and he's writing for the faith of God's elect. Why? And their knowledge of life-giving truth, which leads us or them to grow in godliness, because we're motivated, why? By the hope and the confidence we have in God and from God's word in eternal life. Right? You could say that the purpose of the church is embracing God's life-giving truth, which leads to growth in godly character, and living because we're awestruck by the promise, the reality of abundant life and eternal life. The godly living would include the Great Commission, certainly. And so as we saw last week, the Lord has called men to serve him as elders and pastors, burning in their soul to live for the Lord personally, as evidenced in their own life, as evidenced in their home life, not so they can tick off a box that says, I read the Bible with my family and now I can be a leader in the church. No. It's the overflow of the heart that we live out of. So when a person lives that way at home, And they demonstrate a heartbeat for the church, which you don't have to twist arms for, because it's a calling. It's a desire the Lord places or implants inside of men that he's calling to serve in this particular capacity. Now, let me just say, it does not mean that every Christian is not also to strive for these same characteristics. Honestly, we're all to have a burning passion for the local church, right? Ultimately, though, elders must hold firm, which we see in verse 9, to the trustworthy word of the gospel that they've received. Why? So they can teach it to others and they can rebuke those who contradict it. So he talks about sound doctrine. Now, there are a lot of doctrinal truths, but here, when we're talking about sound doctrine, we're talking about the basics of the faith. Now, the basics involve a lot of details. And what I want to do this morning is spend a good bit of time walking through the gospel. What is the good news? We have Christian shorthand we use. Jesus died for my sins. Yes, but that is not the entire gospel message. The fact that you're even able to say the name Jesus means that God knew of a need, not out of a response, but because of an eternal plan before the world was ever formed. Right? And so here is the gospel of grace. It begins with God. Everything begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And his creation, Psalm 119 tells us that it introduces us to God's invisible attributes or characteristics, right? His eternal power and his divine nature, Romans 1:19, and tells us. So basically, creation cries out. One pastor calls it wordless words or speechless speech.
And it demands a response from us. Every human is accountable to God because we know of God in creation. It's called general revelation. But we need more than general revelation. We need the Word of God. What we see, though, in creation is that God is holy. He is transcendent. Every decision he's ever made is perfectly right in every sense of the word. Pause. Think about some hard things in your life. Things that you've done that maybe were sinful. Things that others have done that maybe directly or indirectly affected you. Painful things. Joyous and wonderful things. Nations around the world, people around the world, poverty around the world, murder. The list goes on. Everything that God has brought into our lives or allowed is out of his perfect wisdom, which has no fault. Now, when we come to a doctrine like this, we need to pause and recognize we don't understand everything. And that ought to drive us to worship. It's our beginning point when you come to the place and you recognize, I have no idea what is happening in this part of my life right now. I am not God. So God, I praise you because you are. Help me to learn from you. Help me to learn to wait on you. And so in his great love, God created us as humans to live in praise to him in everything we do. Humans, we're different than the rest of creation that God made. We're different from the animals, which can express great emotion, but do not have living souls that can worship God. And what we've done is the R in God's grace in the gospel message is that we've rebelled. We've rebelled against God. Every one of us is depraved. Now, there's a wide swath of teaching now that says goodness is found within you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Unless you're redeemed by Jesus, there is no, hear me, righteous goodness within you. A righteous goodness or goodness means that the aim of anything good and right that is done, the aim of it, the motive of it is to glorify God. Now, don't hear me saying if somebody is not a Christian, they can't love. Well, that's not true because we share God's communicable attributes or attributes that are God's attributes that he shares with all of humankind at some level and imperfectly. I have some incredibly kind friends or neighbors or relatives who may not know the Lord in salvation. Now, I'm not the determiner of their hearts. The Lord is. But what I recognize is that every one of us still, you see it in children. They're cute. All right? But they're selfish. Oh, Pastor Matt, how could you say that? You know it. Listen to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That means so that he does not hear so as to respond and act toward you. That's what that means. So the problem is that we who are sinners will stand before God one day as our creator. Now I gotta tell you, often in our conversations, we want to start with the person that we're speaking to. Do you know salvation begins with God and it ends with God and his glory and his praise for all of eternity. And so while we're tempted to start right with that person, what we really need to do is start with God. Because we don't have an appreciation for our own rebellion unless we have an appreciation for God's holiness and righteousness. Because if we start talking about one another as humans, we start comparing ourselves to one another as humans. And that's a pointless game. Because none of us are God. None of us are Christ. None of us is righteous. And so if I start talking to a neighbor about my goodness and his goodness, well, it's going to be confusing to them, as it ought to be. And so we always want to begin with God and then move to talking about our own rebellion. Well, that might offend people. The gospel offends people. And so we say offensive things with a smile. We say things that are offensive to others with an accompanying love that offers our life as evidence that we've been loved by God. The A is atonement. God gave his son Jesus out of love to repair a broken relationship. Jesus 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Your friend or neighbor or relative might say, "What in the world does born again mean?" Well, that's the same thing Nicodemus asked, so it's a very good question. And it opens up a wonderful conversation to be able to have. But then the verse that we love, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Peace with God comes through his life, his death, and his resurrection. His life in that he is perfect. He never sinned one time. He never thought one sinful thought. He did not do the things worse that were sinful, but he also did everything fully and completely that was righteous. He gave his life on the cross as a gift to those who would call on him in faith. And in his resurrection, God the Father verified his ministry. Both at the beginning of his ministry, when a dove descended on him and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And after he was raised from the dead, God showed that the power that raised God from the dead is the same power that is able to give you and me new life. So by his life, his death, and his resurrection. C is conversion. Every person must convert. Listen to what I'm telling you, friends. It's a difficult errand just to go after conversion. Get into a conversation and try to talk people into praying a prayer. "Hey, do you believe?" "Well, yeah. I was going to say 90%, but the statistic is different these days." Many people that you will talk to, when you ask if they believe in God, will say yes. Yeah. Well, Allah is God, in lowercase g, by the way, in some people's mind. So to ask, "Do you believe in God?" is not a clear question. It's not actually an informative answer. It's somewhat informative. It may tell you that they're not an atheist, but who knows what God, lowercase g, they might believe in, right? And so we want to begin to get to the person of Jesus. Well, that's where things start to get messy. "Well, yeah, I believe it in Jesus." Okay, but what do you believe about Jesus? Was he just a good teacher to you? Or is he Savior and Lord? We need to get to that point, because unless somebody realizes and confesses that he is Savior and Lord, they will not be saved. John 1:12-13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man." Sorry, I got that off. But they were born of God. And so we believe this, we repent, and then we turn to God in salvation, or to declare that Jesus is the only one who can actually pay the penalty for our sins. He is our propitiation, the one who took on himself every ounce of the wrath of God deserved toward sinners. Now you just think about it in your family. Parents, what a great opportunity we have to teach this to our children or grandparents, right? When your kids are bickering and fighting and something's going down, what if you actually gave one of your kids the opportunity to get back at their other one? "Well, here, Daddy, this happened." "Oh, you want me to help you get him back?" "Yeah." And then you give him the resources for it. I've done this. I know, you write me off as a dad right now. That's fine, but listen, I've done this. And you say, "Here's how you get him back." You get him all excited about it. And then you say, "Now, hang on. Before you do it, let's just think about something. How has God gotten you back for your sin?" You go, "Oh, hallelujah, they're hooked." "Well, he didn't." "Well, what did he do?" "Well, Jesus took it." "Oh. How might you help so-and-so see the love of God?" Well, what if I begin like I'm going to follow through with this, but then I don't?" That's good. Those are good actions. "And then what can you say to love with words?" "Well, maybe I could say it this way. I think that sounds like a great plan." "Is that what you're going to do? Is that what you want to do?" "Yeah, I think so." I mean, parents, if you have more than one child, or even if one child, we have many, many opportunities every single day to help them understand the gospel, to help them understand that God's saving grace comes to those who receive Jesus by
faith, and then it is evidenced in their life. And lastly, E is eternal life. You see, eternal life we think of on a time continuum. Eternal life, eternity, is something that God has put into the heart of man, but we live inside of time and space. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. He says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and destroy and kill, but I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. And then God will come to take his people home. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, a command, with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then we live in God's grace through reading his word and praying and giving and becoming a part of the body of Christ. Friends, this is the good news. You say, well, Pastor Matt, you spent 20 minutes talking about the good news. Now, what about the message? Here's the thing. If we dive right into this without understanding a full-throated gospel, we will not understand the value or the importance or the necessity of what Paul is writing to Titus about now. Titus 1:10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, the unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Brothers and sisters, we are called to confront those who teach and affirm false doctrine out of love for the church, concern for their soul, and a desire for their enjoyment of living in God's grace. We're to confront those who cause division. Now, it's important here. I'll get to it in a couple minutes, actually. There are many who often cause division in the church. He mentions a couple here. He says, especially those who come out of this circumcision party, right? Those who cause division speak with emptiness and they deceive others. They have a gospel that's really hollow. It's really no gospel at all. Well, if you just believe in God, come to church with us. That's not the gospel. Do we want people to come to church with us? Yeah. Why? Because it's the word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it's God, through his word and the working of the Holy Spirit, that vivifies and makes what was dead alive. So we want them to hear the preaching of God's word. It's the method that God has chosen. So those from the circumcision party, which in this context were those from the Jewish circumcision, which if you read Acts, Peter was attacked by these folks. They came against him. And so he says, look, especially these folks here, they're stripping the gospel of its gospelness. Good news is what gospel means. And so if we can do it on our own, brothers and sisters, it is not good news. Because no amount of works, no process of religion, nothing in that sort will save anyone. The math never works. Oh, it works in our minds when we compare ourselves to others, but not when we begin with God. Friends, I implore you, brothers and sisters, when you talk with friends and family and coworkers, don't feel, number one, don't feel like you
have to get through it all in one conversation. Build relationship. Love people genuinely. Engage in conversation about God. Take time to really understand what it is they understand. Because every one of us comes from a background, and our background influences deeply what we believe or understand to be true about God. So really seek to know them. Well, who's got time for those kinds of conversations? Aha, now we're getting down to it. We have to carve out time. We get to carve out time for one of the most joyous things that you will get to do on planet Earth. The problem is they upset and they confuse entire families. Now, there's a key phrase here. I know that as I am saying this, some of you may be really nervous here. Ah, this is just a judgmental kind of sermon. We're supposed to rebuke people. This is, well, I mean, I'm just reading it. I mean, it's black and white. Now, there's a whole other Bible that has to do with our conduct and how we go about these things. And so there's lots that speaks into it. But let's not deny the truth because it's hard to swallow. When somebody comes into the church and their desire, listen, is for selfish gain, it means their motive is wrong. There's a difference between teaching something's wrong because you're growing in the faith. As a teacher, that's one of the things I've had to wrestle with, is how many times I've said something that was unclear, unhelpful, came from a point of self-righteousness on myself. And I start telling people, you need to blah, 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 you know, whatever the case might be. It might even be true here, but my motive might be impure. That grieves my soul. And one of the things that I pray almost every week is, God, if I say something that is not from your spirit and rooted in your word, please, just don't even let them hear it. Just let it fall to the ground. But what's yours, what's true, what's right, what's helpful, oh Lord, sink it deep in our souls. So Paul says, confront them, rebuke him, rebuke them. And he says, raise up men who have a love for Jesus and his church and the backbone to stand up against those who are coming in to attack his church. This is Mama Bear. Right? You know the conversation. Don't ever get between a Mama Bear and her cub. And God has called leaders of the church, men to serve as pastors and elders, who will say, do not get between God and his people. Do not get between right doctrine and the church. Do not seek to destroy the church. Rebuke them how? Sharply. Why? Because of their impure motive. I went back to it again. Somebody teaches something wrong in a Bible study because they make a mistake. That's easy discipleship correction. Coming alongside people, walking alongside people in love. I, as your pastor, will say things that are wrong. I'll stand up some Sundays, and I think I've done it here before. I say, you know, I said this a week or two ago, and somebody asked me about it, and I realized, that wasn't helpful. Let me just correct what I mentioned. We have to be humble in that. But when somebody's coming at the church with divisiveness and with an intent to harm, well, listen to what Paul says in Galatians about this. Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Now, he's writing to the church. Christians. He's writing to Christians. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, listen to this phrase, friends, even if we, or an angel, one of God's non-human messengers, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, and so now I'll say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel to you that contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. Well, that's not very loving. That's not very welcoming. It's protection. It's care. And then he says, for now, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we care more about getting these chairs filled than we do helping people rightly understand the truth of God, we are seeking to please man rather than God. We need to trust God's word. We need to trust God's process. We need to trust God's promise. And the Lord will take care of the rest. I don't mean don't care about how things look around here or how the music. I don't mean don't care about any of that stuff. What we want to understand, though, is that it is God's word given through transformed lives, which love, because that's who they are, that will transform hearts. It's love that demonstrates to the world that in this group of 200, oh wait, Pastor Matt, yeah, 200. Everybody showed up on the same day, we'd have 200 here. So if these 200 folks loved one another with a gospel love, the Bible says it would make a massive difference out there. Well, how do they know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another, Christian to Christian? Well, that's easy with the friends you like. Paul says, well, even the world does that. What about the people that you just kind of stay away from? Oh, you're not causing trouble. Great. But friends, at the end of the day, you got to beef with somebody. The Bible says, we love because he first loved us. So love and have a conversation. Rightly motivated confrontation is a ministry of love. I'm going to say that again because you might not believe it. Rightly motivated. The devil doesn't want me to say it. Good thing he's not in charge. Rightly motivated confrontation is a ministry of love. Of love. Many theologians think that this is said by a Cretan prophet named Epimenides, and Plato and Aristotle and referenced him and spoke of him. And Paul says here, Cretans, one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, well, that testimony is true. Right? It's known as the Cretan paradox. You're quoting a Cretan who says that all Cretans are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So what is it? Are they always liars? Meaning you're going to quote one of their own liars to say that they're lying? What is it? Just a funny thing we see in the word. But here's what it means. Paul says, listen, know them. We need to know people that are a part of our church family. Because when we know people, we understand at some level what their motives are. We can usually say, you know, this, it doesn't seem to me in my spirit like this person has an evil motive. It just seems like there may be some misunderstanding of truth. Well, that massively transforms how we're to go about handling something, right? But these Cretans, they're always liars, evil beasts. You know, this Greek term refers literally, when he's talking about gluttony, it refers to... it's a word that would sound like gastrointestinal, the internal part of a person. It really means the inside of a person. And in this sense, it's used in a I can't think of the word, but a descriptive way in a, it's a saying that just says, look, inside, they're evil beasts. That's who they are. It's not just something they do. It's who they are. They're liars. They're always gluttonous. What? They're always seeking to please themselves. They're always after self-interest. And so we're commanded to rebuke them sharply. And the motive is love. Now, I want you to notice this. How do I know that the motive is love? Look at the Bible, right? When you meet in small groups, always ask, the text says this. Where do you find that in the Bible? Right here. Rebuke them sharply that, or in order that, or so that they may be sound in the faith. Friends, listen to what that means. There's hope. There is hope for anyone who sits under the teaching or the preaching or the discipling of God's word until God comes to take us home. There is hope. Rebuke them. Why? jar them, proverbially shake them. Why? So that they might become sound in the faith. You see, if we are afraid of people, and we don't confront others in love, what is a display of love, in air quotes, is actually quite unloving. In fact, you might even compare it to their selfish gain. Now, that's a stretch, so I'm not going to quite, that's why I said the word might. But when we are after our own self-interest, such as the applause of men, approval of others, we won't do difficult discipling work because, well, for many reasons, and I want to stick to the text here. The goal is that they would be sound in the faith. Why? Because then they would understand the gospel of grace. And if they understand the gospel of grace, their entire life would be transformed. Number two, their minds and their consciences might be cleansed. You see, their consciences are defiled. They don't know what's holy and pure. They themselves are deceived, and they are deceiving others because their conscience is wrecked. Well, if God in His grace would train their conscience and teach their conscience, what a wonderful gift that would be for their life. Lastly, they would live out of love for God and for man, right? When we live out of love for God and for others, we're not living for selfish gain. He says here in the end of in verse 16 as we close, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. In other words, they're not much different than you and me apart from Christ. They're not much different from you, from me. Apart from the saving goodness that works out life transformation in you and in me. And so we know people, and we ask God for courage, and we go forward in love, and we risk relationship, we risk approval, we risk being judged. It's actually not much of a risk. You can guarantee you'll be judged. Just mark it down. You'll confront someone in love. You know what else? You won't be able to explain it to everybody else because we're not gossipers. You'll have a hard conversation with someone in love. It'll get twisted and spread around, and all of a sudden you're an unloving person who's self-righteous and doesn't care about other people, when really your heart is to love someone with the gospel, to see the Holy Spirit do life-transforming work in their heart. See, Titus is saying, I'm sorry, Paul is telling Titus, raise up men who live this out in the home and who are not afraid to do the difficult work because they know the word, they know the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that He works through His word, and they're willing to do the work of a pastor shepherd. Now, this is a truth that applies to men. It applies to ladies. But it's restricted in terms of the office of a pastor elder. But it's a call to every Christian. It's a call to every Christian to have a burning desire for the glory of God through the local church. It's a very deep and strong and broad doctrine. Man who has a burning passion to see the glory of God exalted above everything through the local church. Who's willing to sacrifice some time on hobbies? Who's willing to sacrifice any number of things?
There's a missionary, and his name is escaping me at the moment, Nate Saint. I don't think it was Nate Saint who said this, actually. It was somebody here knows Nate Saint. Somebody tell me his name. No? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And it caused him to fly, who? Jim Elliot, thank you. I knew somebody in here knew that. Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And you know what that leaves you to do? Well, your house isn't really your house, and so you open it up for hospitality. Well, what if something gets broke? Are you serious? Well, what if it's expensive? Well, you can't keep it anyway, so give it up. Why? Because you're doing ministry in your home. Right? I mean, that's the call of a pastor elder to be one of hospitality, to open up your heart and your home toward others in relationship. So something breaks, it breaks. We were at a Bible study, and I'll close here in a minute, but we were at a Bible study in Kentucky with some friends who, I mean, my kids went over there. By the way, sorry, I'm like totally ratting them out. I'm supposed to do that in a sermon. Sorry, guys. I won't say who did it. But my boys were just things bumping into things and knocking things over. And not only my boys, but other kids that were there. Just happened to be bumping into things and knocking things over. These were elderly folks that had a deep heart for the church. And so they hosted community group once. Once, because we didn't let it happen after that, right? I mean, they were like, oh, it's no big deal. We've had that thing forever. We've seen it as many times. It's etched into our mind. I'm like, you've had it for how long? No big deal, right? You've kept it, and it's out. You've had it for 60 years. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Your car, your bank account, any number of things. Probably best for you to just think of what's most valuable to you on this earth. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is the call of the church, to give it up all, to give it all up for the name of Jesus, the fame of his name, and the building of his church through the spreading of the gospel. A deep, rich, full-throated gospel that is good news. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this gospel of grace. We are thankful that you have given us the privilege of sharing your truth, of living by your grace and imperfectly this message of truth, that you came to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. As we take communion now, Lord, we get to see it dramatized as we eat this little cracker that is representative of your body, your real, actual, physical body that was not created when you were born, but was given when you were born, given to us as demonstrated in your life and in your death, most noticeably, and in your physical resurrection. An earthly body that though resurrected, has holes in your hands and a cavity or something in your side that Thomas put his finger in. And we drink this juice that is just juice, but it demonstrates to us the reality that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, which you did. No greater love has man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. But even if I were to lay down my life for a friend, Lord, it doesn't have any saving value. But your life, as the pure, perfect, spotless Lamb, has great saving value.
And so we thank you. If this prayer is a prayer that you affirm, and you would say, I am a child of God, we invite you to share in communion with us. If you're unsure, it's best for you not to take it and just to let the servers pass you by and to use this as an opportunity to say, Lord, I want to know more about this. I want to understand my own heart, which you alone can reveal to me. Do I have a relationship with God? Friend, if you're in here this morning and you've heard about religion and now you're hearing about Jesus, there is no better day like today to seek to understand this full-throated gospel more and to respond in repentance and faith. Your life will be changed and you will never want to go back. Come to the Lord today. Come grab me after church and I'll cancel my plans and talk with you about the great, great good news of God's grace. Thank you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.